Now, I'd like to share with you some principles. I've got several messages prepared for tonight and tomorrow night and on Sunday as well. I'll be speaking three times on Sunday. But these principles I'm going to share with you, I learned myself. They were taught to me and caused our church to grow by leaps and bounds. Our last Faith Promise conference was a shocker. We believe, because the Bible says so, we believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Our church supports 56 missionaries, and we were praying for a dozen more, to be able to take on a dozen more missionaries. Using these same principles that I'm going to share with you at this Faith Promise conference, God allowed us to take on 31 more missionaries. And so we had to scramble because we didn't have 31 missionaries to take on. Over the course of the year, we get missionaries come through our church, as I'm sure you do also, and you hear them preach. And then in the course of time, you're able to make a vote. Usually, we're not able to take on all of the missionaries that come through our churches. We'd like to, but we're not able to. And so we have maybe 11 missionaries we can take on right away. Brother Nelson would have been the 12th, but he didn't get his paperwork in on time. So he'll be in the next batch, okay? But it's an interesting problem to have. Now, none of that is because of anything that we as a church are or have done. It's by God's grace and by His power. That's what it's all about. It's Him doing it through His churches. That's the key. It's not us with our brilliant thinking and our long-range foresight. It's God. God is the master planner. If you can imagine the game of chess and you're sitting down to play a strong opponent. I don't know, has anybody here played chess, a chess player? One. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. you, how many know what chess is? Okay, all right. Okay, good. Well, then a weak player, you'd be in trouble. If you don't play chess, a weak player would give you a hard time. But supposing that you had on your side the greatest chess player ever, who never made a mistake, who knows all of the millions and millions of computations and different moves, and has it all figured out. Well, when he tells you to make a move, don't you think you'd be smart to make a move? And when your hand goes for a piece and he says, uh-oh, I wouldn't if I were you, don't you think you'd be smart to pull that hand back a bit? Huh?
Yeah.
Well, our God has a master plan.
That's right.
And if we will seek His face and follow Him and show ourselves humble and yielded to Him, that's all He's wanting.
Yeah.
And He'll begin to do great things through us. It doesn't matter the size of your church. It doesn't matter the size of your city. What matters is God's will. That's the key. Everything else is secondary. God's will always come with God's power to accomplish it.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, what miracles does God want to accomplish through His church here in Castlegar, the Castlegar Baptist Church? What does God have in mind? What's the next step? What new height does God want to bring this church to? Think about this. Is it possible? Is it just even remotely possible that God has a bigger vision for this church than you and I have? Is that even possible? Oh, it's not only possible, it's reality, folks.
Yeah.
He has a way bigger vision. He's got a church here that through this church he's able to reach this city of some 8,000 plus another 10, I think, in the outlying areas, 18,000 people. And he's got a church right here to do it.
Amen.
Not only that, but he's got a church here that's able to start reaching across the 35 millions of Canada and the 350 millions of the United States and the billions of China and the billions of India, and on it goes. 7.5 billion people. He's got a church right here that he can use.
Amen.
And this is where sight gives us a little trouble now, because we tend to be a little short-sighted. Well, now wait on there just a minute there, Pastor White. You're a good man, but don't pull out so many stops on the old pump organ yet. Oh man, just time out here. We're just a little church, and we can only just do a little bit. We're happy to be able to do what we're doing. And I know you are, and I'm thrilled with you. But do you think it's possible that God has a little bit bigger vision than what you do?
Yeah.
Remember what he said to that little band of disciples there. And essentially he said, now, I want you to go into all the world.
Yeah.
Imagine these guys. Imagine these guys that day. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder how many would say, well, that's not happening. That's not going to happen. You know, it's God's will that matters. And if right. God wanted to, he could use Castlegar Baptist Church to reach every single soul in this city, in this province, in this country, and in the world, because God is able.
Amen.
And all we need to do is submit ourselves to his will. You see. And so that's what we want to do in this conference. We really want to seek the will of God. I'll give you a little tip here. Maybe you already know this, but the whole purpose of prayer is to find and do the will of God. It all boils down to thy will be done.
That's right.
The whole purpose of your life as a Christian here on earth is God's will. Because one day, if you hope to get to heaven and hope that there's a reward there for you, the only thing God can reward is if you've done his will. The only thing.
Amen.
And you know, all you got to read is Matthew chapter 7, and you'll read about some people who did wonderful things.
Yeah.
They cast out devils. Huh? They did many wonderful works. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now to us, we'd say, oh, they sound pretty good. Those are good works. You know, we wouldn't mind having those people in the church. You know, we would have taken in Judas too, wouldn't we? He's a good-looking guy. He's honest. How many would like to make Judas the treasurer? Yes, seconded. All in favor? Done. You know, he was a good-looking fellow. On a resume, he looks good.
Yeah.
God sees things differently, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So anyhow, we'll have some fun together tonight and the next couple of days, particularly the Lord's Day. And I'm so happy to share it with you. Thank you for the privilege, Pastor Klein. Thank you for inviting me. It's a joy. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's ask God to bless the conference. Our Heavenly Father, let us humble ourselves before you just now, and let us proclaim your Lordship in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very breath we breathe. Help us to grow in faith. That's so key, so essential to finding your will. Our Father, I pray, Lord, for the whole church. I know that there's members of the church not here, and Lord, I include them in the prayer. And I ask, Father, that your blessing would be upon the Castlegar Baptist Church, pastor and people, one church family, united, hungering and thirsting after your will. Father, I ask that you would do a great miracle through this church, because we know you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we get a number in our head and we think, wow, that would be great, Lord, if you would do this. Truth is, Father, you may want to do twice that, three times that. Our Heavenly Father, help us to make a surrender in our hearts to you over this conference, to let God be God, and to get our hands off the steering wheel and let you take over, Lord. Please speak with every heart. I pray, Father, that if there be one here whose faith is weak, who perhaps is struggling more by sight than walking by faith, that you'd encourage that one and help them, Lord, to open the eyes of their understanding and lay hold on faith. Lord, bless the conference. Help my preaching to be pleasing in your sight. And we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I have a series put together, and tonight I would like to begin by asking the question, isn't tithing good enough? This is actually a question that the Christians will, if they don't ask it, at least they'll think of it. Well, I tithe, isn't that enough? Isn't that good enough? Why is it that we need to raise more money for Christian work? Isn't the tithe good enough? Well, I invite you to take your Bible, and we're going to do an examination of that tonight. Let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, a passage I'm sure that everyone here is familiar with, Malachi chapter 3. Now, the three verses that make up this little passage begin in verse 8. And so it begins, will a man rob God? Now right there, that's an interesting question. How in the world can you rob God? Well, that's the question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now there are those that say that this doesn't apply to us anymore. They say that this is Old Testament, and they say that that was under the law. They say, Pastor, don't you realize that we're not under the law? We're under grace. This is law, Old Testament. We live under grace, New Testament. Tithing is law. You see, Book of Malachi, it's all part of that Old Testament. And this is the New Testament age that we live in. I've even seen a website where the author proclaimed that tithing is absolutely sinful. And I beg to differ with all this, and I aim to prove it to you tonight. Proof number one. You know, those that say that we are under this grace, we're not under law, and I would agree with that. But I would also say that grace was before the law as well as after the law. And if you'll just bear with me here, I think that we can make some headway. God dealt with the human race by grace from the days of Adam and Eve up until the law under Moses in Exodus chapter 20 is when it was given. God's grace began with Adam and Eve. God dealt with Adam and Eve by grace after they had sinned, because God slew an innocent animal to provide a covering for the guilty people. Now we're going to be coming back to Malachi here, but you might like to put a little marker there, and we're going to be going back to Genesis chapter 3. Now we'll be doing some Bible turning here, so we'd like you all to have your Bible out and ready, and then be turning to the passages. But Genesis chapter 3, and if you look please with me here at verse 21. Genesis 3 and 21. Now read that verse out loud together with me, would you please? Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now how many here are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Just wondering. All right, let's say the first couple of words together. For by grace are ye saved. Stop there. For by grace are ye saved. Now Adam and Eve were saved by grace. That's the only way anyone gets saved. Grace, that wonderful dispensation that we live in today, has been around a long time. It was around back in the days of Adam and Eve. Now, if you're there in Genesis, go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Genesis, and look in verse 8. Now, Noah found something. Take a look at verse 8 and tell me what it is that Noah found.
Grace.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that was thousands of years before the law was instituted. And I'm just wanting to point out simply that grace existed way back in the Garden of Eden. Grace existed way back in the days of Noah, thousands of years before the law was instituted. And, well, we know when the law began, Exodus chapter 20. Now, when did the law end? Now, for that, let's go into the New Testament book of Luke. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 16. Now, if any of this is confusing to anyone, you're wondering where we're going, just be patient, you'll see where we're going. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Look at that verse and tell me, when did the law end? We know when it began, but when did it end? Until what?
John.
As John the Baptist there. The law and the prophets were until John. And so when John died, that's the end, folks. The law was up until John. If you look at chapter, go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 17. John 1 and 17. And we see this here, for the law was given by Moses. Now that would be Exodus 20. That's when the commandments were begun. Of course, there was much more to the law than that, but that's when it began. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said back in Luke that the law finished with John. Now keep that in mind because we'll come back to that. And so I want to prove to you here that tithing is still good for today here. But I want you to see that number one, grace was before the law as well as after the law. And proof number two here is, where do we find tithing mentioned in the Bible? Was it during the law? When do we first find tithing mentioned in the Bible? Was it during the law? Yes or no? No, the answer is no. That's not when it was first mentioned. It was first mentioned some 600 years before the law. In Genesis, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all tithing. There's three generations over approximately 200 years, I think. Essentially, from Genesis chapter 11 right through to Genesis chapter 50, you've got the lives of these men. Remember that the law was not brought into being until Exodus chapter 20, and yet these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all tithed, passing it down from generation to generation. Very interesting. Now, it took another 400 years from the death of Joseph until Moses finally stood before Pharaoh to take the Jews out of Egypt. But Abraham tithed. Let's go back to Genesis, and we'll take a look at it. Genesis chapter 14. Someone might be wondering if any of this has anything to do with faith promise. It does.
Yes, sir.
Genesis chapter 14. We have this tremendous story here in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And read verse 20 out loud with me. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." There's Abraham tithing. How do you like that?
Yeah.
You see, this Melchizedek, there's a lot of question as to who he was. Was he just a man, or was he actually the incarnate Christ? And theologians are going to debate that until Jesus finally answers it for them. But we all might have an opinion on that. However, this passage here is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, we won't go there yet, but from verse 1 to 24 is this story here about Melchizedek and Christ and so on, and the comparison of the two. And so you can see Abraham here is some 600 years or so before the law. And here he is tithing away. Isn't that interesting?
Amen.
Who was it that taught Abraham to tithe? How did he know to tithe? Someone must have taught him. How did that happen? Who taught Abraham to tithe? Now, this means that tithing had to have been in existence before Abraham.
Yeah.
That's the fact of it, folks. Isaac also tithed. He had to have, because if he didn't, it wouldn't have been passed down to his son Jacob. You see? We have a record of Jacob tithing in Genesis 28. You needn't go there. But then hundreds of years later, it was passed on by God through Moses under the law. And so we clearly see that tithing was before the law, still under grace.
Yeah.
How do you like that?
Amen.
Tithing was still under grace before the law. Proof number three. I want you to see that in the New Testament, Jesus continued tithing under grace. Now remember, John 1:17 said grace and truth came by Jesus, and so he ushered in this new era. The law ended with John. Jesus brought in this new era of grace, and he continued that. Jesus established his church. In the Gospels, we can see that. And the church in Jerusalem was the first church, and it was to be an example and a model and a pattern and a prototype, if you will, for the New Testament church age. Let's take our Bibles now and go back to Luke and chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In chapter 6, beginning here at verse 12, you can see the Lord Jesus got into a tremendous prayer meeting. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And can I pause to say, whatever happened to the all-night prayer meeting?
Yeah.
Yeah? Whatever happened to the saints of God spending long time on their knees? Whatever happened to that? You know why it is we don't enjoy our Christianity more? This is coming from one man's opinion, and I think it's because we're ignoring our prayer closets. I think that we don't know how to pray. I think our prayers tend to be very superficial. The average Christian prays something like a minute to 2 minutes a day. That's it. And that can be greatly improved upon. As goes your prayer life, so will go your Christian life. And so just a little word to the wise. Our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was God in the flesh. What's he doing spending all this time in prayer? They say if Jesus needed to spend that much time in prayer, how much more you and I? And so that's just a little tip. If you get nothing else out of this conference, take home this. Oil the hinges on your door of your prayer closet. Get in there early. Spend time with God. Learn how to pray. So the Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer. Verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose the 12, who are also named apostles." And then in the next couple of verses, you've got all of their names. You notice that Judas was one of those as well. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said that the Lord started his church and he appointed in his church certain ones. Apostles were first. And so you can see here that the Lord Jesus stayed a long time in prayer with the Father because something very important was about to happen. It was no doubt the selection here of the apostles. That's why he spent so much time in prayer. The first church members, if you will. Now, you might wonder about Judas, and we know that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. But this guy here, maybe one of the reasons why Jesus chose Judas was to warn us that counterfeit Christians might become members in our churches. Never assume that everyone is truly saved. That's very important. Now, during Christ's earthly ministry, he started the building of his church. In Matthew chapter 16, we have Peter making the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." You remember those words? And the rock, of course, is Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, he's the rock. Peter was the pebble. Jesus is the rock.
Amen.
And so Jesus said, I will build my church. And so it's important. It means he's in the process of building or developing, just like we might say, I'm building a house. Mm-hmm. Now, his church, listen to this. Jesus' church needed a form of self-government. It needed requirements for membership. It needed authority. It needed a purpose, a mission. It needed a church manual. It needed a hymnal. It needed philosophy of music. It needed a format and doctrines and teaching. It needed a method of discipline. It needed practices. It needed a source of power. It needed an assurance of Christ's presence. It needed a timeline of existence. It needed officers and leadership and plan of financing itself and its ministries. The local church is an amazing organism of God on planet Earth. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus is talking with his disciples. At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, they had some pretty dumb questions, just like we do today. And so, verse 15, the Lord continues talking with them and says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now watch carefully, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, he just said in chapter 16, I will build my church. So Jesus, when he was on earth, began building his church. Actually, I believe it from about Matthew 12 on that the Jews as a nation rejected Jesus, essentially saying he's in league with the devil. And that's when Jesus' teaching and ministry started to change. And you can see it. If you read through Matthew, he's preaching to the Jews and about the kingdom and so on, and then they start attributing the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to Satan, saying that Jesus was in league with Satan. Israel chapter 12, and then from then on, he starts to change his message. And it was a shocker for his apostles. But Jesus started changing things and he started to set up his church. And so he announced it in chapter 16. In chapter 18, he's saying the church again. Now the word church, as you well know from your pastor, is a translation of a Greek word ekklesia, and it means a local, visible church assembly. In fact, the English word church means the house of the Lord. That's the literal meaning of that English word. In Scotland, they have the word kirk, which means church. So that's what the word means. It's a called out kind of assembly. Yeah. Now these assemblies were Christian believers having requirements for membership and a purpose for meeting together and carrying out their business. Now watch this. Christ appoints a treasurer. Go to John and chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'd like you to see verse 6. It's a reference to Judas. This he said, meaning Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Judas was the treasurer. Go to chapter 13. Look, please, at verse 29. Again, it says, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. And so we see here that Christ appointed a treasurer, and his name was Judas. Why do you need a treasurer if there was to be no offerings? You don't need a treasurer if there's going to be no money. Where did they get their money, by the way? They had to have a method of raising money.
Yeah.
Many people gave to Christ's ministry, and quite possibly some even gave tithes. And Jesus confirmed tithing. And I want you to see it if you turn back now to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I want you to see this. Matthew 23, please look at verse 23. The Lord here in rebuking the scribes and Pharisees said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for, watch this, ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now these were things out of the garden. "And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Underline these words in your Bible. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus is mentioning two things. He's mentioning the tithing of what came out of their gardens, the tithing portion of it, and then the weightier matters of the law. And these two things he speaks of at the end of the verse, "These things ye ought to have done." So what did they do? Well, according to Jesus in that verse, what they did was they tithed. And what they didn't do was the law and judgment and mercy. So he said, "These things these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So they were supposed to do them both, but they only did one. And they did the tithing of what was out of their garden. But the point is this. John the Baptist, remember, was dead at this point. He died way back in chapter 14. Herod cut his head off. John the Baptist dead. And with John the Baptist ended the law. Now we're in chapter 23 with Jesus and grace. And Jesus is commending them. And he is basically saying that what they did was correct as far as tithing. He confirmed tithing. Now Paul also confirmed tithing. And I want you to see this. I think it's important. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's two important verses in chapter 9 that will show to you that tithing is important and it's confirmed by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. This is God writing through Paul. I think we all understand that. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Now he's talking about the Levites and the priests, because the temple was still up in Jerusalem. It was still going every day. Sacrifices were being made, and all of the Levitical things were being done. The priests and the Levites were busy about that temple. Look at it again. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." So as the people brought in their tithes and offerings, you see, the priests and the Levites were looked after. Now look at verse 14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so verse 13 shows us that the temple and the priests and the Levites were all paid for out of the tithes. And verse 14, the same is true for the Lord's church. The tithes go to cover all of that. Now there's one other thing I want you to see, and that's in Hebrews, if you go there, to chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, as I mentioned earlier, you have this tremendous chapter on Melchizedek. In our church, we took Wednesday nights and we went through the book of Hebrews. And we were 1 year of Wednesday nights going through the book of Hebrews. Amen. It was amazing. Amen. Wow. We could have taken longer too. But it was incredible. We spent several weeks on chapter 7. And we talked about Melchizedek. Now he's talked about elsewhere in here. But Melchizedek, in my humble opinion, was a man, but we don't know where he came from, we don't know where he went to, and because of that, and his position at Salem, which was Jerusalem, that's where he come out of, he was both a priest and king, and a tremendous picture of Christ. Tremendous picture of Christ. So, anyhow, in chapter 7, we come to verse 8, and it says, "And here," that's here on earth, "men," that's your Levites, the Aaronic line of the priesthood of Levi, the Levites here, and here on earth, men that die receive tithes. Now, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. You may believe someone else did. That's fine. Ultimately, God did it. But I believe Paul was the guy with the pen in his hand, but it doesn't matter. But at that time, the temple was still going, and these things were still happening. The temple was still up in operation when the book of Hebrews was being written. And here, men that die receive tithes. It was happening. But there, now he's talking about here on earth. There means in heaven. There, he receiveth them. The he there is a reference to Jesus, as typified by Melchizedek. He receiveth them. Jesus Christ receives tithes today. How about that? That's if we give by faith. I hope we all give by faith. Anyhow, we can say, based upon God's word, that tithes and offerings are still to be practiced today in the Lord's churches. And also that the teaching in Malachi chapter 3 is still good for the churches in the church age today. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to take a fresh look at it now. And I'd like you to see this now through new eyes. We've labored long to prove that tithing is not some Old Testament dispensation under the law. That tithing happened way before the law, under grace. That Jesus still confirmed tithing, that Paul wrote and still confirmed tithing. But bear in mind now, it's not something that's forced, because you are under grace. You're not under law. Under grace, it means that we have the freedom now, the ability to do what we should. The law said, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, but they had no power to do it. Under grace, we have the power, the freedom, we have the Holy Spirit. The New Testament Jews in Jerusalem were so excited because they got saved, and for the first time in their lives, they were able to keep the law. They were excited about it. You know, we just don't fully appreciate it the way that they did. If you and I were living back in the Old Testament days, we'd be involved with that Old Testament law. We too would have to go and get a sheep or a goat or something and go to the temple and do sacrifice. We'd have to do all that stuff. But we'd be trying anyhow to do it by faith as well for God. And that's all we're used to, and then all of a sudden it comes along and there's this transition between law to grace. And it was a struggle for them. But the fact that the Holy Spirit was given was proof positive that this thing had the blessing of God. And now these New Testament, the first believers were Jews. And they had the ability now to keep the law, and they were so excited about that. Now there was some kerfluffle in the church there when they looked at the Gentiles. How can they be saved and not keep the law? And they struggled with that, and they had the Jerusalem Council to deal with that at Acts chapter 15. And when they saw the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles, they said, well, it must be of God. And they wrote that famous letter. Do you remember that? And they said, well, you know, stay away from drinking blood, stay away from idols, you know, and fornication, you know, God bless you, basically is how the letter went. And here we are, basically a Gentile church, and loving it, praise the Lord. But we need to do it God's way. And that's why we've got to examine these things very carefully. And so we've taken great pains tonight to show that tithing is still good. Offerings are still good for the church of Jesus today.
Amen.
Now with this in mind, let's take a look at this business of robbing God. Because God asks a very serious question of His people here in chapter 3 and verse 8. It's a very serious question. And he makes an accusation even. God tells us here in this verse that His people answered Him back. When He asked a question, they answered back with a question. I don't know if they were trying to skirt the issue or if they honestly didn't know. I'm not sure. But they answered God back with a question. And so then God answered their question, saying they were guilty by not giving the proper tithes and offerings. Now the first two chapters of Malachi, God commands them to give the best. But you know what they gave God? The worst. God always deserves the best. That's why I believe in the prayer closet first thing in the morning. That's your choice piece of time. So, well, I'm too tired. Man, I've got to get to work for 8 o'clock. And I, you know, when I get up at 7, I've only got an hour to have breakfast and get dressed and get out the door. I don't have time. Well, then get up at 6:30. Oh, I can't. Why not? Because I get to bed at midnight. Why do you get to bed at midnight? Because I watch The Late Show. Now, honestly, that's may not be exactly in your case, but that is often the case, is that we say, well, how late can I stay up? And what's the latest I can get up, you know, in order to get into work or school or something? And that's how we play the game. But if we would start turning this thing around a little bit,
yeah,
and realize that our lives belong to Jesus, and let's give him the prime cut, right? Amen.
Amen.
Some of those sheep heads, brother. Eh? That's, isn't that the real prime piece of the sheep?
Yes.
Right. And we were at the dinner table. He shared this and said that they eat the goats and sheep, but mainly the sheep, because I think they like eating the sheep. And I piped up and said, hey, I think the goats like that too. But the sheep head would be the prize. Hmm? And in many cultures of the world, they have cuisine, which is, ooh, the prize. And there's some hilarious stories about all that stuff. But the prize, the best piece, should be given to God. A man, story of a man went to visit a couple of his friends, and he knew that they had little girls. So he brought a box of chocolates. And sure enough, the little girl came running, you know, after her daddy to the door, and the man presented this box of chocolates to the little girl. For me, she grabbed that and took off down the hall. 15 minutes later, she comes out of her room and chocolate all over her face and on her dress and on her hands and everything, and she just loved it. Man went to visit his next friend, and he also had a daughter, and he pulls out this box of chocolates, and she said, oh, is that for me? I said, yeah. And she took it, and she offered him the first piece. Now, I suggest to you that we've learned a sermon from that little girl.
Yeah.
Always offer God the best. Chapters 1 and 2, God was commanding the best, but they were giving the worst. That's the context we have here, folks. That's the story here. And so, they did it their way, not God's way. And they walked by sight and not by faith. Well, we can't afford to do this. We can't afford to do that. Let's just give a little bit here just to keep him off our backs. Wow. I think it's still true today with many of God's churches. Unless we do it all the way, which means God's way, we are robbing God, and God pronounces a financial curse in verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now notice that God has two kinds of financial giving and a specific order in verse 8. They go together. If you look at verse 8 at the very end there, you'll notice tithes and offerings. Those are the two types, and they go in that order. That's why God put them in that order. If they were in the wrong order, God would have reversed it and put it in the other order. But this is the correct order in which they go. That's why He put them that way. They go together in this order, and they must be practiced in this order for God to remove the curse out of verse 9 and give to His people the blessing of verse 10. Tithing must come first before any other offering, including missions, is to be accepted by God. Now, I want you to notice now in verse 10, there's a natural outline for this. You have number one, the command, bring. Now, this is not an option. It's not a suggestion. God is not making a request here or offering us a choice. It's a command to bring. Number two is the amount. All of the tithes. This is non-negotiable, folks. Number three, the place. God's storehouse. Now, God's storehouse in the New Testament is His local church, and I'm going to show that to you. You'll notice in verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Do you see that? No? Yes? Yes? You with me? You see that? Meat in mine house. Good. Now, keep your finger there. Put your little marker there. Okay? And I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is so important, otherwise I wouldn't have you do it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And please look at verse 15. get to the right chapter here myself. There we are. Paul writes, "But if I tarry long," now he's writing to Timothy, "if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the what? House of God, which is the what? Church of the living God." His house is his church. Turn back, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're given some instruction in verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week," what day is that? Anybody know?
Sunday.
Sunday. That is Sunday. That is Sunday. The first day of the week. "These Seventh-day Adventists, oh, if you want to worship on Saturday, go ahead. But if you want to give your tithes, come back on Sunday."
Amen. Amen.
That's what the Bible says. "On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." Bring your tithes on Sunday. Bring where? To the church.
Amen.
When you get together, when you gather together. Go back now, please, to Malachi, if you would. And we have verse 10. The storehouse is God's house, and that's the local church in the New Testament. What's the purpose? "That there may be meat in mine house." Now, that means to make God's house self-supporting. And the challenge is, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." That's God's challenge to us. And the promise of God, "If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, you needn't turn there, but James 1:17 goes along with this. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You see, tithing is good, but it's not good enough. It takes both tithes and offerings in that order to be obedient to God. The tithe is 10%. Someone says, "Is that before tax or after tax?" So those are questions that come up.
Yeah.
Is that 10% before tax or 10% after tax? My friend, you have to answer this question. Who is your first creditor? God or the government? That should answer your question.
Amen.
The 10%, the tithe, is for local church expenses. Listen, if the church closes, there's not going to be any missions.
Yeah.
God knows what He's doing. That's why He put it in this order. Now that brings us to the special offerings. Tithes and offerings. It's plural. Plural. Say, what about these offerings? Well, there were special offerings in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, special offerings would be things like a benevolent offering. We take an offering for the missionary. We take an offering for the building fund. We take an offering, a special offering for the bus fund. We take up a missions, faith promise missions fund for sure. There's no set amount on it. That's what I want you to see. There's no set amount. It's not like the tithe, that's 10%. There's no amount set for this. Now you might say, how can we afford all this money? And that's a legitimate question. How can we afford to do it? And God answers that back in the book of Luke. Let's go there. Gospel of Luke. We're not very far. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to get your help to read this verse out loud for me. We only have two more scriptures and we're done here, folks. Luke chapter 6. You have it there? I want you to read verse 38 with me out loud, everyone, all together, everyone. Even if you can't read, just make your lips move. Verse 38, let's do it. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." That helps answer our question. So where are we going to get all this money? From God.
Amen.
You see, if you do it, if you do God's will, God's way, you'll get God's provision. God is not trying to shake us down. He's not trying to squeeze every drop of blood out of us. He's not that way. He's saying, folks, I have all of the money. That's what God is telling us. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills.
Amen.
The 1,000 hills He owns too.
Amen.
All the world's wealth. And He's looking for a partner. He wants to pour His assets, His resources, His money through His church.
Amen.
But His church is saying, no, well, this is going to be too much. We can't afford to do this. And God is saying, it's not up to you. It's up to me. You just need the faith. And the promise of God Himself while He was on earth is given, it shall be given unto you. And it all fits together, folks, as we do it God's way. Now, our first experience as a church, Grace Baptist Church, with faith promise offerings was back in the year 2000. We had outgrown our 1,200 square foot building. We were renting that from the Bear Creek Park. I think we were paying $450 a month, something like that. God led us to do a faith promise for missions and a faith promise for a bigger building. You say, what happened? Well, what happened was we ended up taking on 3 new missionaries, and we raised an extra $1,000 a month to help us with a new building. It allowed us to get into our next building. You see, our first building, the Bear Creek Park, was 1,200 square feet. And we looked around and we said, oh, this is real good. But as we started to grow, boy, it started to fit, you know, like a boy's pants legs, you know, as he grows into the growth spurt and the pants legs come up on him, and mom says, boy, dad, we got to get some new pants for that boy. And that's what it felt like. We got into this next place and it was about 1,900 square feet. And we ran around like silly, cruel children, you know, look at all the room, look at all the room. And we had our own parking lot. Count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. We had 12 parking spots. And we thought, hallelujah, we've arrived.
Yeah.
And anyhow, we were there for about 6 years and we kept growing and taking on a few more missionaries. And so God got us into our next building, which was about 4,000 square feet, something like that. And we ran around like school kids, you know, look at all the room, look at all the room. And then we hit a ceiling, 12 missionaries. And for year after year, we couldn't seem to get above that, 12 missionaries. And our church wasn't growing much either. And so that's when I asked another pastor, an older man who was very well versed in missions. And I asked him if he would come in and preach for us. And he came and he preached a few messages similar to what I'm giving you. And by faith, boom, we took on 6 more missionaries. And the church started to grow, and we started growing more again. Well, we outgrew the building, then we moved into the building we're in now, which is about 8,000 square feet. And we run all around like this, through the rooms and so on. Look at all of the space, look at all the space. And now we're starting to feel it on Sunday mornings. But we've been growing, and growing is what we've been doing. And I believe with all my heart, it has to do with faith in God's way. God says, listen, do it my way.
Yeah.
His way is faith promise missions.
Amen.
You see, we've got a city to reach, but we've got a world to reach.
Yeah.
I can't get down to the Navajo people, but I know someone who can. And so if I can partner with him, or if our church can partner with him, then our church has an influence now into the Navajo Reserve. And every soul that this man wins to Christ, part of the credit is credited to our account in heaven.
Amen.
That's how she works. This is how, you see, this is why tithes are good but not good enough. Because if all we had to do was look after our own selves and our own little city, then tithes would probably be enough. But it won't work because we have the whole world to reach. And that's where we need faith, promise, missions. That's where that comes in. And that's pretty exciting if you ask me. Now, none of our church people are hurt financially or are any worse off. It's amazing. You know what? Before I got saved April the 6th, 1975. And I started reading my Bible back in 1974. I wanted to know this God. The only Bible in our house was a King James Bible. So that's what I started reading. That's all I've ever known. That's all I've ever read. And so I came upon this word tithe, but I didn't know how you pronounce it. And I thought it was a tithe. A tithe. God wants me to give him a tithe. Well, number one, I don't know what a tithe is. I had to find that out. And then, anyhow, long story short, it got me into a gospel preaching church so I could give my tithe. Then I heard the gospel. Then I got saved.
Amen.
I've been tithing since before I got saved. Yeah, so that's, how long is that? 44 years now I've been tithing. And I've never seen God to fail.
Amen.
Never. What we're trying to say is this. God's way is the only way.
Amen.
To answer our question, is tithing good enough? Then we'll say, good enough for what? It's certainly good enough to meet the needs of the local church, but it's not good enough to meet the needs of the mission fields around the world. And that's where faith promise comes in. Now, your church supports 16 missionaries. Is that right, brother? I wonder how many missionaries God wants this church to support. Do you think that God is saying, oh, 16, oh well, oh, let's just hope we can, you know, at least maintain that for another year. Let's just see what we can do now. Do you think God is wringing his hands and wondering? If God had his way, God, if you had your fondest desire, if you could have anything you want, God, with this church, what would you want? What ideas? What plans? What would you want to do through this church, Lord?
Amen.
That's how we need to be praying, folks. What if we started praying and asking God to double the number of missionaries that this church supports? Would that scare you? Would that shock you? Would you right away throw up your hands and say, impossible? Can't be done? No man can walk on water. No one can raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind. What are you, crazy? Take on 16 more missionaries? Impossible, I say. God, what do you say? Do you think God has the resources to do it? Now, I know that none of you as individuals have the resources to do it. I'm in the same boat. But God has all of the resources. He has all the money, all the silver, all the gold. He controls all the cash flow. There's some $280 trillion of cash flow in the world at any given time. God owns it all. He owns all the buildings. I believe with all my heart that God wants to do more than what you've got in your mind, than what you can see. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. In your wildest dreams, you haven't even begun to what God can do. That's why if we do it God's way, and I think it's the proper place to start, is with tithes and offerings. I don't know who tithes. And even in my church, I don't know. I don't want to know. That's between them and God. But I preach tithing. I know what I do, but I don't know what anyone else does, and I like it that way. That way I can preach, you know, and I don't know if I'm stepping on anyone's toe. I haven't a clue. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. I've been accused of creeping around houses and peeking through windows and then preaching about it on Sunday mornings. I've been accused of that. Yeah, more than once too. Many times that's happened. I'm shaking hands and how did you know? They'd say, and they'd walk through. God bless you. I've had people leave the church because they actually thought that I knew about their sin and I purposely preached on it from the pulpit. I've had people leave the church because of that. Crazy, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. We serve a great, big, wonderful God, don't
Amen.
We? I just want to put the challenge out to you. Now, where's it going to begin? It's going to begin in prayer.
Yeah.
It's going to begin in prayer. And it's going to begin with you folks.
Yeah.
It's not going to begin with the neighbors that don't come to church. It's not going to begin with your unsaved friends. It's going to begin with you here, getting on your knees and with your heart and your lips saying, Lord, do a miracle. Please, oh God, reach the world through us. The world is dying and going to hell. Lord, please, work through us. Now, if you're not a tither, get on the bandwagon. Because before you can really, honestly, properly give a faith promise offering, you need to get this tithe thing looked after. And I'll be honest with you, for a lot of Christians, it's scary. Because they say, oh, whoa, whoa, what if I fall off the edge and I go bankrupt or something? What if I can't put bread on my table? Listen, God is no man's debtor. We don't have the time tonight, but I'm telling you, I could take you from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to Scripture, showing His promises that He's going to care for you. He's your Father. And if you will do it His way, He's going to look after you. You will make sure, even miraculously, He will put money in your pocket, bread on your table, gas in your tank. Amen. He will look after you. That's where He gets the credit. Yeah. That's where He gets the praise and the glory. And He's just asking us to live by faith, you see. Let me show you one last scripture and we're done.
Amen.
Okay? I love the scriptures. Let me just show you one more. It's in Corinthians. Go there. 2 Corinthians. I just want to show you this to encourage your faith, to strengthen your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I just want to challenge you and make you pray and think and wonder and want to do it God's way, but can you imagine the hallelujah slobber and fit you'll have as a church family if God were to double, miraculously double, the number of missionaries that you could support? Hmm? Pastor Klein, do your people adopt the missionaries?
We haven't.
Okay, that's something that we started doing a few years ago. Wow, that really made a difference in the hearts of our people. Because after the conference is over and the missionaries go, you know, until another missionary comes, we don't hear much. But by adopting a missionary, you know, one of these missionaries back here, adopting them, you know, one family adopts one missionary and they pray for them every day. And every 3 or 4 months they send them an email or something, they communicate with them. They do it for 1 year, and the next conference they adopt another missionary. And by doing that, it puts the hearts of the people out in the mission fields. And that, I think, pleases the Father well. But I want you to read this with me. Chapter 9 and verse number 8. Read it with me together, please. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Amen. Let's stand to our feet for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to put the challenge to you tonight. Would you come and pray on this invitation and ask God to do a miracle in you and through you, to do something that would just cause you to praise Him and love Him and appreciate Him and live for Him? You've heard the scriptures tonight and the promises of God. Would you come on this invitation? Would you come and ask God to bless your church? This is your church. Ask God to really bless it and make you so able to do so much more. Would you do that? Heavenly Father, we pray for the next minute or two, whether someone or everyone comes forward, I don't know, Lord, but that this church would get such a heart for the will of God and the miracle that God can do through a surrendered heart. Lord, bless in Jesus' name.